Two scripture readings this morning. We'll turn in the first place to Genesis chapter 17 and then to Luke chapter 2 for our text. Genesis chapter 17, and we'll be reading the first 16 verses. This is the portion of scripture where God institutes circumcision as the sign and seal of his covenant. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall they call thy name any more Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, that word means sign, of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Then we turn to Luke chapter 2, and here we'll read verse 21, which will also be the text for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Luke 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished, the word there literally means completed, or you could even translate it fulfilled, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So far, the reading of God's holy and precious word. Beloved congregation of the Lord, a few years ago, there was a story in the news about a subway worker in New York City who saved the life of a boy. Somehow that boy had accidentally fallen onto the tracks just as the train was pulling up to the platform. And the quick-thinking subway worker jumped down onto the tracks and he pushed the boy flat in between the two rails. And there was just enough room for the both of them to lay there unharmed while the train screeched to a halt above them. The man saved the boy by identifying with him and joining him in his risky position. And, of course, you're not surprised to learn that that worker was hailed as a hero when it was in the news for several days. But our text this morning presents us with something far more spectacular. For we find in our text the Lord Jesus Christ himself identifying himself with us in the more than risky, in the deadly position of everyone who is born into this world. And this deadly position applies to every human being. But the way in which Jesus Christ identifies himself with us in that risky position has special application to covenant children and people. Because Jesus Christ takes on his own body the same sign and seal that covenant children receive, whether that sign is circumcision in the Old Testament or baptism in the New Testament. And therefore, by identifying with us, he becomes the Savior that we so desperately need. But there is more than identifying with us going on here. There is fulfillment of the demands of God's law. And because Christ was circumcised, the sign that we now receive, baptism, has both meaning and power. Without Jesus sharing in the sign of the covenant, it would be an empty sign. But now through him, that very sign sparkles with glory and hope, as well as with humbling lessons. So powerful is Jesus Christ's circumcision, with everything that it symbolizes, that the sign is even changed by Jesus from circumcision to baptism. Let us consider then what Jesus' circumcision has to tell us with the help of this theme. Jesus receives the sign of circumcision as fulfillment of the covenant. We see that it's a humbling sign, a cleansing sign, and a powerful sign. Now our text tells us that when Jesus Christ was 8 days old, he was circumcised. And in order to understand what this means, we need to go back and see why God gave circumcision in the first place. It's only when you go back to Genesis 17 and a couple of other Old Testament passages to the very first time that God gave and explained this sign that you realize what a beautiful moment that is when Jesus is circumcised. It's perhaps one of those texts that you read through this time of year and you don't stop to realize what is happening. What a powerful moment that is. And it's when you see that connection that your own baptism can also begin to sparkle with the light of the law and gospel of God. So let's turn back once again to Genesis chapter 17. And while you're doing that, I'll refresh your memory as to what's been happening in the book of Genesis surrounding this chapter. In chapter 15, God has made a covenant with Abraham. And he had Abraham divide the bodies of several animals and split them apart so that there was a lane, a street, literally paved with blood in between those pieces. And in those days, people making covenant would walk down that blood-stained lane, pledging a life and death faithfulness to what had been promised. And by taking a walk down the alley of blood, you are saying, if I don't live up to the covenant, then you can do to me what we did to these animals. What a moving thing when God himself, in the symbol of a burning torch, moves between that lane, entering in to that kind of covenant with Abraham. But Abraham doesn't stay on the mountaintops. And in Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah decide that God's taking too long to keep his promises and they need to help him out. And so Abraham takes Sarah's servant Hagar as his wife or surrogate child bearer. Nothing new under the sun after all. Hoping that she will bear a child for them. In Genesis 17, God comes to meet Abraham in his weakness. And he gives Abraham a lasting physical reminder of that covenant. Something that he would daily notice. And unlike the bodies of the dead animals that are soon out of sight and far too easily out of mind, God gives Abraham a sign of a covenant that is permanent. Verse 13 of chapter 17 even reminds us that this covenant shall be in your flesh. Before we go on, do you realize that all the signs of God's covenant, whether baptism, circumcision, the Lord's Supper, are all given for this reason, because of the weakness of our faith, because of the need we have for more than simply the faithful word of God, but for visible reminders of who God is and the difference that his grace makes. That is what happens every time any sacrament is administered. God comes close to you and he says, I know your weakness and I take that into account and empathize with you and I help you by giving you visible reminders of what it means that I am your God. But now we have to ask ourselves, why this sign? God could have had Abraham tattoo his hand or his forehead or wear some sort of special garment or piece of jewelry. But he didn't do that. Abraham had to cut off his foreskin. And he had to do that with all the boys who were born in his family or bought into his family as servants. Why does God require such a painful sign? If you read the literature, an adult who's been circumcised is weak and sore and unable to fight or work for a week. Why a sign that makes a little baby, if you talk to nurses who've been in the room when this is done, cry and wail in a heart-rending way? Can you imagine this little baby boy, Jesus Christ, 8 days old, receiving that painful sign and the shocked wail of an infant who's felt the knife? Wouldn't you want to say as a mother, you poor thing, why do you have to go through this? Well, in the first place, circumcision is meant to humble the person receiving it. It's God saying to Abraham and to all covenant children, this is the only way to enter into covenant with me. I have to cut off your foreskin. Remember, it's a sign. A sign points to something. A sign points to the fact that we are sinners and God must cut away our sins from us before we can come close to Him. That painful necessity is meant to be a painful humbling of the person receiving it and the person witnessing it. That's why in many places circumcision is called being cleansed. And Joshua, when he brings Israelite tribes from the wilderness to the promised land, before they could do anything to inherit the land, had to be circumcised. And God says to Israel, after this has happened, today I've rolled away the reproach or the shame of Egypt from you. And circumcision and baptism essentially say the same thing. Our form puts it beautifully when it says, you're born as a child of wrath and you cannot enter God's kingdom the way you are. God must cut your sins away from you. And that's a painful lesson, whether you're circumcised or baptized. It's a painful lesson when God's word starts chopping at you from the inside and chopping off and cutting away this sin and that sin. Have you ever thought of your own baptism in that light? I have to ask because the history of Israel made it very plain that some thought the outward sign was enough. They took what God meant as a painful, humbling lesson and a reason to sing Psalm 51 and turn it into a boast. God meant it to say, you're unworthy sinners who must be saved. And some in Israel took it to mean you're a cut above everyone else. Literally, you are something special. And that's to take a one-way sign on a one-way street and to turn it in the opposite direction in which it points. Do you realize what your baptism means? It can be a joyful event, but it's first of all meant to be painfully humbling. Has it ever struck you that way? When you think of the knife slashing baby Jesus, and you imagine his pained wail, does that sign speak loudly to you of your own sin and your desperate need? Unless your sin is cut away from you, God will cut you off from any enjoyment of his blessings, his world, and his gifts. And when the water splashes on someone's head, do you want to say, poor thing, born into such a world with such a burden, sin? There's another reason why a cut-off foreskin is a humbling lesson. Not only does it point to our sin problem, but it points to how deep that problem is. And that's why that sign had to be applied to an infant. Now, you might be tempted to look at an infant and say, what a sweet, innocent, precious bundle of joy. And yet in applying that sign so soon after birth, God is saying under the surface is a heart that is wrong. The problem is not just that we do some bad things now and then, but that our heart is so polluted that everything that comes out of us is sinful. We see this in several ways. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. Here the Lord has to remind Israel after he has told them he's chosen them to be his special people, he has to remind them of an application that needs to be made from their circumcision. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. This is what he tells them their circumcision should mean in their lives. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Later in the book of Jeremiah, God has to say to people who thought the physical sign was enough, you are uncircumcised in your heart. And as long as that's the case, you are cut off from my covenant. It takes more than being born to believing parents to enter fully into the blessedness of covenant relationship with God. It takes more than an outward sign. Ishmael was a circumcised son of Abraham. But with Ishmael, the sign went skin deep, not heart deep. And that's why, because the heart must be circumcised, that is why the foreskin must go. And why something else isn't good enough. God marks the very organ used to conceive a child as if to say, you are conceived and born in sin. And it's his own circumcised body that likely gave David the inspiration in Psalm 51 to sing painfully, behold, I was conceived and born in sin. Is that not the very meaning of baptism as well? Our form says it beautifully. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And the sign says that when you think of this, you should humble yourself. You should loathe yourself and look for your salvation and purification outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. Has God brought you to that point in your own life? Most, if not all of us, have been baptized. The sign points you to that deep-seated spiritual problem of your heart that's been true of you from the first moment of your existence and should reveal to you your desperate position. Has that ever humbled you? Has the Spirit of God made you so desperate to the point of wanting a radical change from the inside out? Unless you come to that point, you are ignoring the clear language of God's sign, and you will one day be cut off from the covenant of God unless He has mercy on you. But let's go back to Jesus Christ now. He received that same painful, humbling sign as a tiny infant. His shocked, pained wail was heard after the sharp slash of the knife. Why? Not because he needed it. For Luke 1 tells us that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a man. Jesus was born pure and sinless and spotless and right with God. And yet God in His providence has Jesus Christ identified with us in our sin, in our desperate position, and by receiving the sign of the covenant, Jesus Christ again demonstrates that He takes on Himself our guilt, our sin, and our shame. And it's because He was circumcised that the slashing of the knife of the law in the sermon this day can be followed by the healing, cleansing ointment of the gospel. And that's our second point. It's a cleansing sign. The beauty of circumcision is not just in the painful truths it brings to light, but also in the comfort that it brings. Remember again what the Lord had Joshua say to Israel after Israel was circumcised. This day the Lord has rolled away the reproach or shame, the pollution of Egypt from you. The knives cut something away. This shows how the Lord gouges sin out of the heart and life of His own. The problem is so deep, but the Lord is able to destroy and cut off your sins without cutting off and destroying you. We find that same truth taught by Jesus Christ Himself in the Gospel of John, John 7 and verse 23. John 7 and verse 23. Here, Jesus is being called on the carpet by the Jewish leaders for healing someone on the Sabbath. And Jesus reminds them that they always circumcise someone on the eighth day, even if that eighth day is the Sabbath, because that is how you are made whole or well. Notice how verse 23 describes it. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit or completely whole on the Sabbath day? It's as if Jesus is saying by physical circumcision, you symbolically picture wholeness, wellness. There's a measure of cleansing that happens. It's not the same thing as being made completely well. But it's a step in that direction. It points you towards that. It orients your life in that direction. Because of Jesus Christ. That is what happens in the signs of the covenant, in baptism too. When we and our children received the sign of the covenant, the Lord pointed us, oriented us towards Jesus Christ. God puts a sign on you, on your body, before you're even old enough to know what's going on. So that as parents, you know where to put your hope and where to point your child as he or she grows older. Son, daughter, God has come close to you. So close that in making covenant with you, he already symbolically cleansed you from your sin. Son, if you follow the directions and the orientation that the sign directs you towards, and you go to Christ for salvation, the cleansing will be more than skin deep. It'll go right to your heart. Do you teach your children to use and understand the covenant sign of God in that way? Not only does this sign give you powerful ways of appealing to your children, but it gives you powerful ways of appealing to God. It gives you a claim on Him. And as parents, when you feel the desperate position your child is in, because that child shares with you a heart that rebels against the Lord, you can grab a hold of God's covenant in prayer. And you can say to Him, Lord, fulfill this sign in her heart and in his. Lord, do what I can't do. Cut away the sin out of them. Cleanse them from the inside out. You can do that in hope, even when, humanly speaking, they seem to have reached the point of no return. Because God delights to keep covenant, as we read from the law again this morning, to 1,000 generations. God can still circumcise their hearts through His Spirit. There's another reason why circumcision is such a rich comfort. Why not just tattoo the foreskin? Why cut it off? Because God is giving us a hint in circumcision how He removes sin. Blood must flow. There must be a judgment of sorts. The sinner is purified by the cut of judgment. And here is where the circumcision of Christ is especially meaningful. For as He joins His people under the law of God, and He shoulders with them the burden of sin and guilt and shame, therefore His circumcision points to the cross. John Calvin puts it like this, and I quote, "We have a preview, a prelude to Christ's death and resurrection in His circumcision." And there on the cross, Jesus shouldered all alone the burden of the wrath of God against the sins of His people. He was cut off, to quote the prophet Isaiah, completely from God. He was forsaken. His entire body and soul endured the wrath of God, undiluted. And now there is hope. He did this with a circumcised body as one who was in the covenant with His people. And Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant and the head of His own. He did His work so thoroughly and well that He could say, "It is finished." And now little boys are no longer slashed with the knife of circumcision. And now blood no longer flows. Now water is enough. Because Jesus Christ was circumcised and crucified. Children, let's come back to the example that we used at the beginning of the sermon. Remember that boy who was pushed down by the quick-thinking subway worker so that the train didn't hit him? Just imagine that there was room only for the boy on the tracks, that the man had to stay standing and that he was run over to save the boy. Jesus Christ did that and more. He took the eternal judgment of God in hell so that God can give freely, graciously, eternal mercies. And every time you witness baptism, you are seeing the love and grace of Jesus Christ sparkle. God says, see, I've crucified him, but he lives again. He's the mediator of the new covenant, and through him you can find life and salvation and everything you need. And he ever lives to make intercession for sinners. And every sinner should welcome that news and follow the sign to Christ the mediator. But it is especially welcome news to parents. Before you become a parent, you might think you know quite a bit about how to raise children. You watch the mistakes of other people and you say, that's not the right way to do. You can't do it that way. I'll do better. I'll do different, you might, as a young person in the sometimes arrogance of youth, say, well, my parents did it that way and that's wrong. We're going to do it differently. And then you're besieged with the daily pressures of parenting, with the hustle and the bustle. And you're forced to come, if you're honest, to the conclusion, I can't do this on my own. As a parent, I need daily grace, wisdom, patience, strength, and forgiveness from God and my children. What do you do when you are overwhelmed with your shortcomings and your failures as a parent? The single most important truth you can hold on to is this. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant. He is the key to it all. His humbling of himself to receive that painful sign and the cross to which it pointed him can deepen and humble your own repentance and grief over your sins. His removal of the shame and forgiving of your sins can pick you up and make you try again in the strength and grace and courage of the Lord. Christ as mediator of the covenant is more important and more influential than your failures and your sins. Your identity is not lousy parent who happens to become a Christian. Your identity is Christian who struggles with parenting. And there's a big difference between those two things. Do you see what a difference Christ as mediator makes in families where children and parents are sinners? That is why you were baptized. Follow the directions on the sign to Christ and grace. But even now, we've not exhausted the cleansing power of Jesus' circumcision. There was another reason God circumcised Jewish boys. It set them apart from the nations around them. And that's why David and others refer to the Canaanites and the Philistines as the uncircumcised. God, in purifying his people symbolically in circumcision and in the heart through his Holy Spirit, makes a real difference between them and others. By birth, there is no difference. But because of the covenant of grace, God makes a difference. Abraham's circumcision gives him a new identity and his children after him, children of God's covenant. And God could and did use that sign of circumcision as a powerful appeal to call covenant children to live differently from the nations around you. God uses it to call for holiness and obedience. Children, think again of that boy who was saved on the subway tracks in New York City. Suppose the man who had saved him lived in the neighborhood and gave him a short piece of track and a model train to put on it and to put on his dresser in his bedroom as a sign of what had happened. Every time he entered that room, he'd be reminded, I live because of what that man did for me. Do you think if that man was raking leaves or shoveling snow and the boy saw him 2 days later, wouldn't he go out and help him? Do you think he'd be able to see this man for the rest of his life without remembering with gratitude he was rescued? And Jesus Christ has done something far greater. He's given the sign of baptism, repeated over and over again in worship. And in doing this, he grabs a hold of the heart of the believer who has received the sign of baptism and in your heart the reality to which the sign is. And he says, I gave my life for you. Now you go and live in obedience to my commands. Is the thought not enough to make you leap into action with a holy zeal? The covenant gives a powerful ground of appeal to the covenant child who's not born again yet. It says God sets you apart from everyone else in this world with the sign and seal of his covenant. You don't have the right to slap his face by living in sin and rebellion. Do you not know what sign God has placed on your body? The sign of the cross marked in baptism? How dare you respond with a shrug of the shoulders? How can it be that someone who's been brought near through God by baptism can live as if you're far from Him? Do you see how the covenant puts teeth to the loving words of a father and mother? But even now, there's still more to be said about the cleansing of symbolized and accomplished and fulfilled in Christ's baptism or circumcision. For we find here a sign, but the Bible calls circumcision both a sign and a seal. Via distance, most of you probably have never done this, but if someone borrows a book from my library, I have a seal that someone gave me once that says, "From the library of Eric Mordyke," and I press that into the paper of the first page, into that seal. A seal comes closer than a sign. It presses into something. It certifies the genuineness of something. What is the seal in baptism? The Holy Spirit sent by Christ. Philippians 3 verse 3 says it beautifully. Here the apostle is teaching believers in Philippi what their privileges in Christ are. Many of these people were not born as Jews. Their bodies had never felt the slash of the knife of circumcision. But listen to what they're called. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. In another New Testament place, that the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the seal of salvation given to those who believe. And believers are called the sealed. The physical sign and seal of circumcision or baptism points to this spiritual seal of Christ's Spirit living in you from the inside out. Christ gives not only outward grace, but inward grace. He doesn't just tell His people how to live, but He supplies the power and the renewed life through His Spirit, which enables that new life and is the secret of that new life. He renovates from the inside out. And that seal of the Holy Spirit can even be used to press the conscience of a covenant member whose life shows no fruit from being sealed on the inside. You can say to that person, "Why are you grieving the Spirit of God and resisting Him? Instead, ask Him to renew you so that you fight with Him rather than against Him." Do you see what comfort is found in Christ's circumcision and in your baptism? It's all there. Everything you need for salvation, for daily life, moment by moment. The sign points you to Christ and says, He's where you can find everything you could ever need. He is all you need. So much so that circumcision of Christ can be called a powerful sign. And that's our last point. Let's go back to Luke 2 now. We've purposely been ranging through Old and New Testament to show you that that little word that you've read over so often in Luke 2 is so powerful and deep that it sparkles with beauty. But now we need to notice something else very important attached to the circumcision of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 21 that during His circumcision ceremony, the baby born in Bethlehem's manger was also named Jesus. The name given by God through the angel before His baby was even conceived. Do you notice this is the first time we read the name of Jesus in Luke 2? Before that, we only read of a baby or of a child. And now, Jesus has His name. And every Jewish child went through this. For us, the official naming, of course, takes place when the doctor or nurse has you fill in the birth certificate and you call your family and loved ones and you tell them we had a baby and this was his name or her name. But in those days, apparently, you called your child baby or kid until the eighth day. For example, you see this in John the Baptist. He's going to be circumcised. He's going to be named. And the neighbors have no idea what his name's going to be. They think they know, but they haven't told. You didn't get your name as a Jew, a little boy, until you got the sign and seal of the covenant of God's grace. They happened at the same time. And Jesus was no different. Why? Because even the very naming of your child was to stand in such close connection with God's covenant that you didn't speak that child's name out loud without God's name being joined to it. We still do the same, don't we? Yes, there's a difference. You probably called your child, your baby, by his name. If you like the modern practice of knowing ahead of time if it's going to be a boy or a girl, you may be referring to that baby by his or her name months before it's born. But when someone is baptized, have you ever noticed that the pastor does not just say, "I baptize you"? He reads out the full name of that person. And then he reads out the full name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the perspective of God's covenant, your child is named as that sign and seal is applied. Jesus Christ's name, in the name of Father and the Spirit, joined side by side and linked with the name of God. How powerfully close God comes in the covenant of grace. Children, let's go back again to that boy who was saved on the train tracks in New York City. Let's say that the man who saved him didn't just give him a sign of a train on a track on his dresser, but he also gave his name to the boy, legally changing that boy's name to include the name of the person who saved him. And every time that boy would sign an official document or pull out his driver's license, he would remember what had happened. Jesus' name has been attached to your name in your baptism so that you can say, "I officially got my name together with the name of Jesus Christ and of the triune God." Oh, what a striking warning to those who fiddle around with the sign instead of letting it shape and orient and point your life to Christ. What a tragedy when your name is attached to sin before a watching world. For your baptism means Jesus' name shares in the pollution of your name. That has to be heartbreaking. But most of all, what a comfort this name gives to the sinner who's convicted of sin and longs for relief. Of all the first names God could have given his son, the mediator of the covenant, he gives him this one, Jesus. He could have given him a name that fits his being, lawgiver, judge of the living and the dead, prophet, king, ruler. But the name that God chose for his personal name is this name, Jesus. Children, you remember what it means. You maybe have memorized that text during this season of the year. The beautiful name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that name, Jesus, draws your attention through God to all his love, his mercy, his grace, his help, and his deliverance for a world in sin and need. And that's the name of the one who was circumcised on the eighth day, Jesus. The name of the one who joined his name with your name at your baptism as if to say, "I am the able and the willing Savior. Follow the directions found in the sign and come to me." How do I do that? Someone may want to ask. By trusting in him, the one who proclaims himself through his word and displays his mercy before your eyes in every sacrament. How do I trust him? You may want to say, well, you've heard enough this morning to start to go to him and say, "Lord Jesus, do in me all that was signed and preached to me." And he'll teach you day by day as you discover and experience the greatness of his glory, grace, and mercy. And if you don't know what words to use, then just use the words of the Psalter we're going to sing. So now you know why Jesus Christ was circumcised and why you were baptized. It's a humbling sign, a cleansing sign, and a powerful sign. Very simple, really. A child can understand it, but it's deep enough and rich enough to give the joy of salvation to the most wretched sinner, and rich enough to live out of for the rest of your life, and glorious enough to praise to all eternity.